If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love and light of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is The Great Undoing. So, let's take a deep breath and call yourself forward in your divine essence. Integrate from your spirit down through your soul and make a radiant highway of living fire. Like a bridge that connects you as spirit through your soul and down into your human mind, your emotions, and down into your physical brain and nervous system. Take another deep breath and fire the grids of your consciousness and occupy yourself and consecrate yourself to the great purpose that you are here to fulfill, that only you can fulfill, as part of a great vanguard of Christed souls who have come back in time to birth this planet into a new culture of living love. You are the way showers, the way livers, the way exemplars, and the way manifested of an entirely new way of being, a new way of responding, of viewing life and all events from the love that truly underlies the happenings of these times. Great love underlies every event that seems to be occurring on the planet today. It takes great learning to understand that all things, all events, all encounters, and all circumstances are helpful. It's only to the extent that they are helpful that any degree of reality should be accorded them in this world of illusion. In fact, the word value can apply to nothing else. So we are here to put on Christ. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? But it implies that we are to be invested, like putting on a vestment, a cloak, a mantle, of a particular consciousness. And when we say Christ, please do not limit it to a religious interpretation. We're not speaking about religion. We're speaking about a level of your true reality as the Anointed One of God, as the messianic embodiment of divine love. That is a movement, a vanguard of spiritual inner awareness that is awakening globally through all religions, all cultures, all creeds, all forms, all peoples, everywhere, with no one who is not called. However, we need to respond to that call. We need to step forward and receive of this investiture of Christ consciousness, this mantle. So here's a nice visual that you may like to use if you wish. Imagine, if you would like, as part of your integration, that you literally are seeing Christ inside you, in the body he wore when he manifested as Jesus of Nazareth. Just imagine the head and face of Christ and the chakras of the head centers of the Christ filling and occupying your own head. Now visualize putting on the full body of Christ so that his body occupies the inner space of your physical body, lining up each chakra, his throat chakra with yours, his heart chakra with yours, his hands and arms where yours are, and his torso, his hips, his thighs, knees, legs, and feet, filling and occupying your inner space. Now, see that each of your chakras are completely overlaid by his crown, brow, throat, heart, solar plexus, creative center. You can visualize, if you like, the piercings on his wrists, his side, and his feet. For these all imply a dying to selfhood and a giving forth of the radiant energy of true selfless love and service. Your purpose on earth is always one of selfless service, for that is how the Christ manifests. That is how the Christ mind thinks. Always in terms of putting the happiness and well-being of others before that of the self. That is what causes a Christ to awaken from the narrow confines of personal selfhood. Jesus in A Course in Miracles has this to say to us. If you want to be like me, I'll help you. If you want to be different, I'll wait until you change your mind, and you will. So, putting on Christ has to do with letting that Christ mind be the mind that guides us and governs us, rather than the ego mind. The Christ mind, when it is our inner guide, always counsels peace, one accord, and union. That's how you can tell it is the Christ mind. Jesus told me that as we do this visualization of putting him in his form as you visualize it, inside your inner energy essence, as you align your chakras with his, he said that gradually there will be an electronic transfer of that energy, which is the Christ consciousness, the light and sound encodements of living light and the living word, and the living love will gradually transpose and displace, as it were, the egocentric momentums of the false self, so that you will literally be transfigured and transformed into the image and likeness of the Christ. I think that is perhaps the most beautiful visualization he's ever given me. Jesus also asks in A Course in Miracles, would you rather be right or happy? And he reminds us that our happiness and our divine function are connected. In fact, our happiness and our divine function are actually one and the same. I'm reminded here in that, it's one of my favorite movies, Conversations with God, where there's this scene that Neil has been completely undone. He's lost everything, his home, his family. He's living on the streets. He's eating out of garbage containers. He has nothing. He's been reduced to nothing. And he's just managed to finally get himself into some semblance of viability. He's moved into a little, very modest little house. And he has a job. He's just gotten this job as a radio announcer. But he's pissed. I mean, he's really, he's really asking, why? And finally, he shouts at his ceiling and he says, what do you want from me? And the voice of God says in this deep, resonant tone, you've got me all wrong. I only want you to be happy. And that's like the quintessential cry, I think, of every person on the planet. It's like, why is it so doggone hard down here? And what do I have to do to be happy? But the true self, your authentic soul self, is happy. In fact, the very nature of our true self is happy, joyful, and lives in a state of inner serenity and freedom. And that is God's will and plan for every one of us. And in fact, you know, in highest truth, we're extensions of divine joy, love, creativity, serenity, and freedom, extending through the limitations of what we assume to be the real world. But it's in fact the ego's projection and conjuration of a fabrication that's predicated on separation from source, which was allowed, you know, because God honors the mud pies that we make out of our free will, like we do when we see our children making mud pies, but doesn't really eat them because he knows they're mud pies. So the analogy here is pointing out that behind the world we think we see, that we're trying to be happy in, we're actually creating a fabrication of existence that is contributing to our sense of unhappiness and unfulfillment because it's not authentic. It's not based on truth. And so the great undoing is rendering to naught that which we've made such a big deal out of, but which in fact is keeping us from inheriting our fullness. And that includes putting on fully the Christ that we are. So our reference points in discerning whether we are connecting with our higher nature and function is that we look for that sense of inner peace and joy. But consider this, if you will. For 9 months, God fashioned the conceived ovum and sperm into this earth suit. That's your dream you're now wearing. Note I said you dream that you're now wearing. Okay. We're going to continue here. And you had, bear in mind, nothing to do during that process but to relax, let go, and let God. And you turned out pretty good. If you're listening to this program and you're intact, you showed up just fine. But in that body, the seed of everything that you were destined to be was already pre-encoded, including that Christ seed that we call the soul, that is to blossom into the fullness of the nature and glory of the resurrected immortal life that is the Christ. And then for 9 months, more or less, after you were born, you pretty much hung out and observed the process of having your needs met and being cared for. And then gradually the sense of separated identity began to develop, and you learned how to manipulate your environment and your caregivers into giving you what you wanted. And you learned your survival and coping skills and how to live as a separate identity. And then came 9 years, more or less, of careful indoctrination into how to abide by and fit into the world's agenda. And the world is really just a big collective of egos running amok. And you were carefully conditioned to be a false self, also running amok. And during this process of all this indoctrination, not once were you shown anything but what you're not. You were never told who you really are or your real purpose and function in being here. So over the course of many years and actually many lifetimes, we've added layer after layer of worldly beliefs and conditioning over our original divine perfection and innocence. And yet, we remain as God created us. But our mind has convinced us that we are far from perfect and only a limited and very flawed human being. So at some point, we need to choose. Which voice are we going to listen to? The voice of the ego's world, version of the world, the ego mind, or the voice for the Christ mind? Both voices are speaking, and we are given freedom to choose which one we want to heed. The voice of ego, which bespeaks of fear, sin, judgment, and separation from God, or the voice for God that reminds us that we are forever one with God, and that love is who we are forever. One leads us through fear, and one voice leads us home through love, hand in hand with our brothers and sisters in one accord. Which one are you walking with tonight? It's important that we choose who we are going to make real in our life, which voice we are going to make real in our minds. For we're part of that vanguard of called, chosen, and marked ones that are part of the instrumentality of awakening the world dream back into the heart of God. We are the ones that are going to be actually the architects of the age of living love, which we call the new earth or the fifth world or the fifth dimension. Doesn't much matter what you call it, it is what it is. And love is all it is. So we are all teachers of love in process of training. And as teachers of God, Jesus calls us in A Course in Miracles. We are those that teach love so that we can learn love. Because teachers always learn what they teach, and they teach what they learn. Therefore, we can be false teachers and false prophets when we speak of separation and promote separation. Or we can be genuine teachers of God and teach only love. Now, when we're teachers of God or not, we nevertheless all have the same true teacher. And this teacher is a teacher that dwells within us, that some call the Holy Spirit or inner Christ. And it doesn't matter what you call that. It speaks to us through the gentle voice of our conscience. So we don't have to go very far to hear the message of God always speaking to us. In fact, Jesus says that we always know a split second before we choose how to respond in fear or love, and that we, at a certain second, just before we speak or act, choose whether we follow Christ and truth or falsehood and fear. If you observe yourself and slow down, I really think we need to slow down and really prioritize staying more conscious as we move about in our life, as we speak. There's so many things that we can let go of now that are not very important for us to be involved with in this particular cycle. There are other things that God would have us learn that require our greater attentiveness. And part of what we are undergoing, and my gosh, I'm counseling so many people today of our ground crew that seem to be going through tremendous difficulties right now, tremendous angst, tremendous turmoil, tremendous upheavals and losses. And whether they're physical or psychological or emotional or mental, they all seem to be in quite desperate circumstances. And they're all forced in various ways to make other choices in their lives which disrupt them and change the pattern in which they have customarily operated. It's amazing to look how that's happening. And in many cases, they have tried everything in the outer world and exhausted all of their outer resources to where they're just sitting and it's like they're reduced really to nothing, no thing, but having to be present with themselves. I know a person who's actually lost a car, a home, a cell phone, all of the personal belongings, and all the resources have been milked that could possibly be tapped in the outer world, and now this person is finally in the place where only God can show up. Only God can show up. And God will show up, because I've been exactly in that place that I'm speaking about that this person is in. So I know that God always shows up. And sometimes, unfortunately, we have to be reduced by such intense pattern interrupts that something greater than us gets our attention. So part of the curriculum that we will undergo is a period of developing trust. And we're taught by Jesus that trust is the quality upon which all of our other qualities as teachers of God will be based. And the stages of the development of trust are as follows. Number one, the period of undoing, which I think the tarot card, the tower, you know, with a lightning bolt striking it, I think that pretty well sums up what the period of undoing entails. And I've just described this woman that I know that's going through this right now. And then comes the second stage, which is the period of sorting out. It began to review your life and try to make some sense of the changes and what it all means and how one can actually cope with the things that have been lost. But, you know, very seldom does anyone realize that the things that are lost are really things that the soul considers valueless and that deeper level of ourself doesn't want anyway. The ego is the one that has the attachment, not you as a soul. But, you know, we wrestle with that part of ourselves, don't we? Because the soul is very detached and joyful. It's not dependent on the things of the world. But the ego, on the other hand, completely bases its identity on what it has, what it acquires, what it achieves, what the world thinks of it, and sucking up to and trying to please the, quote, world. So it's a very different mindset that views this undoing and this period of sorting out. And then after the period of sorting out comes the period of relinquishment. And this is usually interpreted as giving up the desirable. And so when it's interpreted by the ego in that way, it engenders enormous conflict. And few teachers of God escape this entirely. There is, however, no point in sorting out the valuable from the valueless unless the next obvious step is taken. Therefore, there's a certain period of overlap in which the teacher of God seems to feel like he's being called upon to sacrifice his own best interests on behalf of truth. For he's not realized as yet how wholly impossible such a demand would be. He can only learn that as he gives up things, he eventually recognizes that he is only giving up that which has really no value, that he really doesn't want it or need it. And through this, he learns that where he anticipated grief, instead he finds a happy lightheartedness. And whether he thought something was asked of him, he finds instead a gift has been bestowed upon him. I so went through this. I can so relate to this. It's amazing. It's amazing when you come through it on the other side and you look back and you think, wow, I'm so grateful I don't have any of that same stuff in my life. I am so coming from a different place right now. I need newness and freshness. A friend of mine, Aluna Joy, that many of you know, that works with the Star Nations and the Mayans, she would tell me when she would come home from one of her Mayan pilgrimages that she literally had to throw away everything in her house. She almost wanted to throw away her cat and her husband, because it's like the energies were old and they didn't fit her anymore. And we don't recommend you throwing out your cat and your husband, but you catch her drift here. She came back a new person, and that newness required new energy around her. And so likewise, when you go through this period of undoing and sorting out and relinquishment, you get to that point where it's like, wow, where am I now? Who am I? What do I need to have around me to support my new sense of presence? And here comes the period of settling down. And it's a quiet time in which the teacher of God rests in reasonable peace. And during this time, he consolidates what he's learned, and he begins to see the transfer value of what he's learned. And its potential is literally staggering, because the teacher of God is now at the point in which he sees in his he sees this new life as his whole way out. And it's simply this: give up what you do not want and keep what you do want. How simple and how obvious is that? And how easy to do? But the teacher of God needs this period of respite, for he's not yet come as far as he thinks. Yet when he's ready to go on, he goes with mighty companions beside him. Now he walks with Christ, and he walks with all of those brothers and sisters who are also teachers of God and a vanguard of these new miracle-working paradigms that he's now inserting into this time-space continuum. And so there's a sense of the we that now accompanies him. No longer do you walk as a separated person, but you begin to feel the collective around you. Whether they're in the seen realms or the unseen realms, you have this sense of companionship that's with you all the time. So now he rests a while and gathers his new sense of self before going on. And the next stage, as you might already have guessed, is another period of unsettling. In other words, what could be shaken will be shaken, and before you hang a really heavy picture on the wall, you usually test the nails to see if it's going to hold some weight. So that would equate with this next stage, which is, again, a period of unsettling. Now, this is interesting because the teacher of God suddenly realizes that he didn't really know what was valuable and what was valueless. And all that he really has learned so far was that he did not want valueless things in his life anymore, and that he did want that which is truly valuable. And yet his own sorting out was meaningless in teaching him the difference. The idea of sacrifice, so central to the ego's own thought system, has made it impossible for him to judge correctly. He thought he learned willingness, but now he sees that he does not know what the willingness is for. And so now he must attain a state that requires his gradually practicing and going in step by step into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of havingness, so that that which he has longed for, he needs to move into and occupy as if he already had it. And above all, he must learn to lay all judgment aside and to ask only for what he really wants in every circumstance. So this is where we need to really look at our situations in our life and not just, you know, surface judge things, but really ask, what do I want? What do I really want to have happen here? What do I want to have happen in my relationships right now, in my finances, in my marriage, in my job, in my lifestyle, in my career, in my spiritual life, in my ministry? What do I really want to have happen here? You know, you ask a person what they want, and they usually give you a long litany of what they don't want. But very, very few people are impeccable in discerning what they truly do want. So practice writing down if you need to do that, and it's often a good idea to do that in your journal. What do you really want? And don't go for the Twinkies when you can have the whole restaurant chain, the whole bakery chain. You know what I'm saying? Don't ask for the ego things. Oh, I want more money. I want a job that pays me better. I want to find my twin flame. I want to ascend in glory. You know, blah, blah, blah. That is such nonsense. Go for the gold. Sai Baba said that this time that you're living in now will never come again. If you don't use this opportunity to save yourself, when again will you get this opportunity? Move into Christ consciousness. Move into that full godhood now while you have the wind at your back and an era and age of grace, in which the fullness of the divine spirit is being poured out on all flesh, like the rain, upon the deserving, the undeserving, and everything in between. Because God is no respecter and no judge of persons. Doesn't have any favorite children. We are all his favorite child. So be bold and ask for what you really, truly want. Not out of the ego, not out of the personality, not out of your lust and your greed and your worldly desires, but bottom line, what do you really want? And then following this period of unsettling, there comes a period of achievement. Whoa, hello, finally, huh? And it's here that learning is finally really consolidated. Now what was seen as merely shadows before become solid gains to be counted on in all emergencies. These are your new coping mechanisms in which you operate out of the divine Christ mind, and you're a son and daughter of God who is now spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-empowered, and spirit-directed. So you don't have to think about what you're going to do or say beforehand, because that which dwells within you, that is more powerful and greater than anything in the world, will lead you, give you the right words, give you the equipping, the anointing, the facilitation, the empowerment, whatever it is that you need, something greater than yourself. And your ego's plans is now running the show. By your request and by your allowing and by your consistently choosing. So that when you come up against another situation in which before you depended upon your ego's strength, you stop and wait and you ask the Holy Spirit, what would you have me do, Lord? Show me your viewpoint here. Show me your way. And then you just take a deep breath. And you quietly search in your mind for God's voice, for the voice of your conscience, the voice of loving counsel, the voice of one accord, the voice of peace. And you do that. And you teach love through your behavior so that you can learn in teaching yourself that that is all that you are. And that is your happiness. That is your peace. That is your divine function. That is your purpose as God's emissary on earth at this time. So, this stage that we call a period of achievement it's indeed the result of the consistency of stopping and allowing the Holy Spirit to choose for you, of heeding your consciousness, your conscience, I should say. The voice of God speaks through your conscience, and that then develops into what is called Christ consciousness, when that's all you heed. And your natural response is one of unconditional selflessness and loving accord. So that consistency of choosing into that, that consistency of thought, will then demonstrate as the full transfer of your learning as a teacher of God to teach only love. And this is the stage of real peace. For here is heaven, the heavens, and the heavenly state of the kingdom of God fully reflected. And from here, the way to heaven, the way to the new earth, the way to the Christ and the way of the Christ is open and easy. And in fact, it's already here. It's always been here. So who would go anywhere if peace of mind is already complete? And who would seek to change tranquility for something more desirable? For what could be more desirable than this? So all the traits of God's teachers rest on trust. And once that has been achieved, all the other qualities cannot fail to follow. The seminar this evening was greatly inspired by the Manual for Teachers. That is the third book or section in the back of the book, A Course in Miracles. And we based our seminar tonight on the section entitled Trust. I recommend those of you who are students of the Course to reread the section on trust probably every day. Just read it and reread it and reread it, because it's really going to be a light unto your path and a way unto your feet as you walk through these times of tremendous earth changes and unsettling that so many people on the planet are going through. And then you can be a teacher of God and a light in taking the hand of your other brothers and sisters and helping them walk with greater confidence in following the Lord and heeding that inner voice of conscience that counsels peace. So our true joy and inner freedom exist independent of any outer conditions that we may be passing through. It's hard to imagine that, perhaps for many people, but your inner peace and your inner joy and your inner happiness has nothing to do with what's going on in the outer world. Let me share how I describe that. I had a friend who was visiting me the last several weekends, and she is a doctor of psychology in a prestigious East Coast university and is also a Earth-based volunteer and one of those Christed ones who is now importing these higher understandings through the guise of education and having to, let's say, couch her teachings in her classes in a way that doesn't come against the prevailing authorities to where she loses her job. But she asked me, she said, well, how do you feel about, you know, the stuff going on in the world, the wars and the conflicts and the this and the that? And how do you respond when, you know, you go through difficult things yourself? And she could see that I, you know, have my own challenges as everybody else does. And I told her, I said, you know, it's as if the love of God has anesthetized me to where I don't notice the outer world very much. The love and the peace of God, that is that divine presence that now occupies my inner space, is so much more real to me and so much more loudly speaking into my life than the din of the world. I just don't notice very much of what's going on in the karma dramas of the world. What I do know is this, is that the world is simply an arena in which souls orchestrate and carefully design a particular training curriculum to strengthen the muscles and develop the type of, let's say, spiritual conformation, meaning body, that they are wishing to develop. Just like a muscle builder or someone really works out in certain reps to develop certain sets of muscles, we are also doing the same thing as souls. We have set up our own curriculum, our trainer, let's call the trainer the Holy Spirit, and we're working together to develop the muscles that we have already seen need developing in this incarnation. And so it's just a big gymnasium of souls doing what souls have to do, what souls choose to do, and what souls need to do to emerge as the anointed one that they truly are. And so nothing, when you look at it from that perspective, is really wrong with the world. Everything is just fine. Everything's on target. If you would look at humanity from the level of soul awareness, you would see that everyone is doing really well. Everyone is doing the very best that they know how, given their karma, their particular series of learning that they've set up, their available resources, and what they understand about all of that. And every soul has to wrestle with their own lower nature in bringing forward that Christ itself. It's a process. It's like birthing, you know, it's messy and it hurts and sometimes the labor is really long. But finally and ultimately, that birth takes place. And just as the physical birth is challenging, painful, difficult, and takes sometimes, I know it took everything that I had in me to give birth to my child. And it is going to take everything that we have within us to also be born again of the Spirit. And just as we had absolutely nothing to do with our birth into the physical world, something greater than us took over, and any mother who's given birth to a child knows that something far more powerful than her gives birth and actually pushes that child out of the vaginal canal. And sometimes you wonder who that is roaring like a water buffalo caught in the wallows. You wonder who that person is screaming, because this tremendous force of life takes over. And likewise, in the birthing of our true Christhood, we have really nothing to do with it. We can do the spiritual exercises and the meditations and the techniques. We can accept the new birth through accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can be born again. But there's still that process of developing into the maturation of the full Christ self, which involves choosing other than the flesh, letting that old man die, and letting that resurrected Christ come fully present in every area of our life. And that is the process. And it all depends on our learning to really trust and rely upon God in every area of our life, which is not apathy, it's not laziness, it's not sitting back and just waiting for something to happen. No, you have to use everything you've got at hand, but allow the Holy Spirit within you to direct the process. It's like, you know, I think somebody wrote a book, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? You've got to get in motion, okay? If you're in motion, it's very easy for the Holy Spirit to direct you. But it's very difficult to get you moving if you're an inert lump. So you have to step into your whatever is opened before you that your conscience says is clear for you to act upon, trusting that the Holy Spirit will come alongside you as the helper. That's where he comes forward, as the helper. He won't do it for you, but he will do it through you if you ask him and allow him that space. So you always have to step out in faith into the unknown. How are you going to trust if you don't step into that which you have no idea how it's going to end up? You don't know what you're going into. Trust involves walking in active faith into the unknown with wide open eyes, fearless and dauntless, because you walk with Christ. And where you're inadequate, where you fall short, where you see yourself as flawed and completely unable to rise to the occasion, when you step forward in faith, that Christ secures and assures your success. You can never, ever fail if you make the choice for God and the choice for love. And I'm not talking about manipulative, human, personal, emotional love. That's not love. That's usury. That's posturing by the negative self, the lower self, the false self, the ego self. True love always asks you to do something that's bigger than you, what you really don't want to do in your lower self, what's harder for you to do. What is the uncomfortable thing to do? What is the selfless thing to do? What is the going the extra mile thing to do? That is where Christ stretches you into your Christship. So, again, if it's one of those things that you go, whoa, I don't think I can do that, that's probably exactly what you have to step into through faith and trust. So, before we can even become aware that we actually can be happy and at peace, regardless of what is going on, we actually need to go through this cycle of undoing that we've just been talking about. You have to have that customary approach dismantled and revealed for the worthless thing that it is before we say, you know what? I've had my life for the last 40 or whatever years, and I haven't done a real good job with it, Lord. So would you please take over from now on and drive the engine of my life, drive this vehicle of my life. I'll be the captain of my ship, however you want to use your metaphors there. But ask that which is greater than you to take over and to lead you, and you follow and walk in the footsteps of the Christ, with Christ. I know that you never walk alone, because the minute you come into arm-in-arm relationship with the Christ, your elder brother, you join with all your brothers and sisters that are also souls that are choosing back. And that makes the nightmare of the ego turn into the happy dream of returning home, of ascending, of moving into a golden age, of moving into a new dispensation of the earth, which is kinder and gentler and more humane, where we put aside the implements of war and we instead begin to grow flowers and fruit. We begin to have children. We begin to laugh like children. We began to lighten up on the world and our expectations and demands on each other, and we began to celebrate the uniqueness of each child of God. We began to celebrate our own uniqueness, and not in differentiation in terms of separation, but in terms of how we each complete and add our special touch to the beauty of this emerging new culture of love. We each come and give our gift upon the altar of life. But let's envision, shall we, the earth ringing and singing with laughter. Let's see, well, you know, practically speaking, we're going to need to beautify our cities, because most of us live in them, don't we? So it's not like we're going to abolish our cities and all go out in the country and eat beans on the farm. I mean, let's be practical. But we can emerge in creating new architecture, new city planning, in which there are flowers and parklands and a certain system of transportation that gets us off of using cars in the city. Like many European cities now are using bicycles and walking rather than having cars enter into the central part of town. And even though our cities here in the United States and in certain parts of Europe are really too large to do that in any practical way, I think we're going to find a way to create global villages and communities within these big cities that are self-sustaining, eco-friendly, and exquisitely beautiful, with lots of flowers growing, lots of parkland, taking many areas that are now covered with pavement and tearing up the pavement and planting gardens that we can grow food and share it. And I personally think that the greatest thing we could possibly do on this earth is to abolish the use of money entirely. Cancel all debts across the board and abolish money so that we can begin to share this planet without competition, without you know, trying to ace out another person to advance our own interests, but instead move into cooperation and co-sharing of the resources of our gorgeous, gorgeous planet. And who needs to fight when nobody seeks to take that which belongs to another, or to possess a certain area of land, or to enforce a certain ideological perspective on everyone? What right have we to do that? Can't we live and let live and celebrate our different ways of living life? Seeing again how we and all of our variegations of color and design add to the beauty of a very unique planet, and that is planet Earth. Nowhere that I know of, except baby Saturn, has any kind of semblance of variety that this Earth has. And Saturn only has variety in the sense that it's kind of like the systemic, what will we call it? Within our solar system, it's like the United Nations of the star nations, where every star nation has, let's say, a department that represents it in the Saturnian Council. But our planet Earth is an amalgamation of all the seed programs of all the planets in our solar system and a few systems outside of our solar system, a few galactic visitors and universal inseminations and colonizations have also taken place on our planet. So we're a beautiful people that's rich in diversity and difference and different colors and different worldviews and different religious perspectives and the cultures. Oh my goodness, how beautiful. Now if we can just end cycle on our ego snarkiness and begin to resonate the choice for love and choose to live in peace and one accord, if we can accept the hand of Christ, if we can walk together side by side with all of our brothers and sisters as one global family, we are going to participate and live to witness a miracle of a new world, born from the very heart of the beloved. And we're going to watch the vanishing, like a mirage, of the old version of the Earth that was projected in a nightmare dreamt long, long ago by a silly thought of separation, but just as readily healed in eternity. So that is mainly what I would like to share with you this evening. It is a different way of looking at life, a different way of looking at the things that the extreme weather events are wresting from so many of our lives today, our homes, our customary forms of livelihood, sometimes gone in a few seconds. A complete reorientation is facing so many families and people today. Let us stand with them in confidence and hope that out of all of this, something so much happier, greater, and even beyond anything they could even dream, think of, or imagine will come to bless them. And a new life is beckoning every single one of us on the planet. Let us get up in confidence, in faith, with shining eyes and an unfurrowed, radiant countenance, and greet it with open hearts. So let's go out chanting Anai Hu. Take a deep breath. Anai Hu. Beloveds, also to insert another hopeful thought. All of those things and people that we truly love, that we thought we had lost in death, we will find living and alive and vibrant with joy in just another dimension of life. So that the greatest illusion, the central illusion from which all fear springs, that old, what should we say, phantom of death, will be dispelled, and we will awaken to the fact that we are living immortal and ever-perfect lives, ever one with God, right now. So Baruch Hashem Adonai, and God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Adonai.